We're going to turn this evening to that incident in our Lord's life in Luke chapter 7 that we read about, from verse 36 through to 50. But my text is the last sentence in verse 47. To whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now this passage describes an incident in our Lord's ministry, probably during the year, what we know as the year of popularity. I believe there is evidence that it's a different occasion to the one that the similar incident that took place in Bethany. The timing, the place, the teaching, the people are different, but we won't go into that now. It's irrelevant for our purposes this evening. We simply focus on this record in Luke's Gospel. And from the lips of our Lord, the underlying lesson in this passage concerns forgiveness and love. That's what it's about. It's about forgiveness and love. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Forgiveness and love. Those are the key words in this passage. And as we consider it, I'm going to just put two questions. Questions that we'll hope to answer as we go through. Where is your focus this evening? And what does that focus say about you and your relationship with the Lord this evening? We're taken to a house, the house of a Pharisee in verse 36. We know his name from verse 40. His name is Simon. And Simon has invited the Lord Jesus to a meal. And together with other guests, they are sitting at table. When in comes an uninvited person, an uninvited woman, and she is best described as the title of my first point this evening, a weeping woman who is misunderstood. A weeping woman misunderstood. There she is in verses 37 or 36 to 39. And let me say straight away, don't pass over too quickly the second word in verse 37. Behold. Behold. This is something important. This is not something to just be thought of as a story. This is not something that took place, well, it was just one of those things that happened during the life of Jesus. It's not just a story to tell in Sunday school. There is something to behold, to home in on, to focus on. Remember that Luke here is writing by divine inspiration, and he's drawing our attention to a person, not out of curiosity, but for a definite reason. Behold, standing before the Lord, amongst the distinguished guests of that gathering in a Pharisee's home, is a weeping sinner. A weeping sinner. There she is in verse 37. She's described as a sinner. And we find that in verse 38, she stands behind the Lord weeping. We don't know what her sin was, and it's not relevant to us. That is between her and the Lord. It's both unkind and unnecessary to try and conjecture what sort of sin she committed. It's sufficient to know from verse 47 what Jesus said. Her sins, which are many. She had many sins. But more important than the fact that she had many sins in her life is the implication that she is weeping because of them. She then brought something very precious to Jesus. She brought an alabaster flask or box, a flask type container. And it was full of oil, a fragrant oil. It was full of perfume, sweet smelling. The flask itself was valuable. It was made of alabaster, and pure alabaster is still valuable today. And its content would have been of great worth as well. Whatever was she doing here, uninvited, at a strict and highly religious Pharisee's meal? She appears to be already a forgiven sinner. Jesus implies that when he describes her to Simon the Pharisee. He speaks to him concerning her that her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Not about to be forgiven, they are forgiven. You see, what is happening is, what is motivating this woman is love. Because she's had her sin forgiven, and Jesus is going to reaffirm that shortly. It's love that motivates her actions. It's love and weeping over her sinfulness that brings her to weep. So what is she doing here? In verse 38, she is worshipping. Here is open worship. She is standing at Jesus' feet. No doubt her head is bowed, but she's standing there at Jesus' feet. And that would be recognized in that society as that's what how you approached worship, standing. And she's weeping profusely, so that her tears fall. She's standing over Jesus' feet, and her tears fall onto those feet. Luther has a lovely description of this. He calls it her heart water. Her heart water was falling on those sacred feet. People tend to think of Martin Luther as some tough sort of fellow. Well, he was. But he was very, very emotional and sympathetic. Heart water. They are tears of humble contrition. She knows only too well that her sins are many. They are tears of humble faith. Because she knows who this glorious person, this wonderful guest, at whose feet she is standing, she knows who he is. She is a sinner. And he is the saviour of sinners. And those feet on which those tears are falling are before long going to be nailed to the cross, where he shed his blood for sinners like her. And therefore they are tears expressing humble gratitude and love. Jesus acknowledges that when he says to her, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Here she is. And yet amid this beautiful scene, there are some sinister rumblings. Some sinister rumblings in the background. They come from Simon, the Pharisee. In verse 39, when the Pharisee, that self-righteous man, and the Pharisees were known for their self-righteous attitudes and behavior, when he sees what this woman is doing, he's inwardly seething. When he saw this, he spoke to himself, he spoke within himself. He clearly has some dubious thoughts concerning the Lord and the woman. Listen to him. This man. Don't take the sentence too hurriedly. This man, if he were a prophet, he questions the legitimacy of the person of Christ. If he was a prophet, if he was speaking in the name of God, if he is who he claims to be, the Christ, he's questioning, he's doubting the legitimacy of the person of this man, Jesus. And that little phrase, "this man," when you read it, you know how that word can be used. Those two words, don't you? This fellow, this man. That's the way Simon is speaking. This man. If he was really who he claimed to be, if he were a prophet, if he's who he claims he says he is, he wouldn't go near this woman with a barge pole. He questions the person of Christ. He shows no respect for Christ. And he questions the claims of Christ. Where Simon is concerned, accepting the worship of a sinful woman is an act of blasphemy. Meanwhile, someone else is present. Jesus is there. The Lord, who sees the heart, sees at his feet one who loves him. While the man sitting beside him is the exact opposite. I was reminded when I was pondering this of Psalm 1. The ungodly are not so. Simon, the ungodly Pharisee, didn't love the Lord, had no time for the Lord. But this sinful woman, she had time for him. She loved him. Jesus is going to say that shortly. Before I go on, I wonder where you and I stand in the light of this. Where is the woman's focus? Where are her actions focused? They are focused on the Lord Jesus. What are they demonstrating? A deep love for him. Is that you? Is that you tonight? You know that you're a sinner. And you know that you've got many, many sins in your heart and in your life. And yet there is something attractive about the Lord Jesus Christ. Something that draws out of your heart love towards him and worship? Or are you sitting where Simon sat? Here's the woman standing. Here's Simon sitting at table. Where are Simon's words and where are his actions focused? They're not focused on the Lord. They're not actually focused on the woman. They are focused on himself. They're focused on himself. And what are his actions and what does his words reveal? A cold indifference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And a bitter spirit towards one who loves him. So as the Lord looks down from heaven tonight on this gathering, what does he see when he looks at you? Because he's seeing you tonight. He's looking at you. Does he see a self-righteous Pharisee or a tender-hearted sinner who is trusting in him? Well, let's move on and consider how the Saviour responds to both these characters. First of all, a proud Pharisee is challenged. In verses 40 to 43, the proud, self-righteous Pharisee is challenged. Jesus answered what the man never said. The man spoke these things inside. But Jesus responded to what he was saying inside. That's a serious thought, isn't it? He speaks directly to him. He doesn't speak in vagaries. He speaks personally to him. He names him Simon. I've got something to say to you. Jesus uses a very telling illustration. He gains Simon's ear. And Simon, he's a very polite Pharisee. Well, teacher, say it. And the Lord is in. And using an illustration, it leads to a simple but a serious question. Listen to Jesus in verses 41 and 2. A creditor has got two debtors. One owes him the equivalent of 500 days' wages. That's more than a year's wages. 500 denarii. The second owes him the equivalent of 50 days' wages. 50 denarii. Well, fair enough. He's got two debtors. But then Jesus says, but neither of them is in a position to repay him when he calls in the debt. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 42. They had nothing with which to repay. And instead of claiming his legal and just rights, the creditor wipes out both debts. Wipes the slate clean for both of them. And now comes Jesus' serious question. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Which will love him more? Which will show him the greatest and most sincere gratitude? And you can sense Simon's almost begrudging answer, can't you? I suppose, but there's no supposition there really, is there? It would have to be the one who was forgiven the most. I suppose the one whom he forgave more. You see, Simon's not... he's just talking to Jesus as though Jesus is just somebody else. But Jesus immediately responds, you've got it right. The right answer. And yet, is there a sense of conviction in Simon's answer? Really, the answer's plain and simple, isn't it, and clear. And that's so often the case with Jesus. When he challenges, it's so clear, there's no wriggling round it. And when he speaks, there's no doubt about what he's saying. So what is Jesus' acknowledgement? It leads into the primary lesson of the whole incident, which quite simply is this, a lesson in forgiveness and love. In a very personal application, and that's something we all need. We're not listening for the person sitting next to us tonight. We're listening for ourselves. Or not listening for ourselves. One or the other. Jesus gives Simon a very tender and yet a very serious rebuke in verses 44 to 46. And how this exposure must have cut Simon to the heart. What does Jesus say to him? Simon, listen to me. Do you see this woman? Well, of course he did. He had to agree to that, yes. I've entered your house, but you failed to show to me the common courtesy of something, just the provision to wash my feet. You didn't even show me common courtesy. But this woman, we'll come to her in a moment. You failed to show me any affection. You don't love me. You didn't give me a kiss. And of course, again, in that society, a kiss was the normal way of greeting a friend. And apparently, and it's still the same in the Middle East, in some quarters. It would be a kiss on one cheek, then that cheek, then that cheek, and on and on and on it goes. But you didn't give me a kiss, Simon. You didn't welcome me. Didn't give me any water for my feet. You didn't give me a warmth of welcome with a kiss. You didn't treat me with honour. Because you didn't anoint my head with oil. Wow. Where are you sitting tonight? Are you sitting in Simon's seat? But this woman, says Jesus, who is a sinner, we know that, and Simon has said it in his heart, she's a sinner, She's not good like Simon. She's not self-righteous like him. But this woman, look what she's done. Look how humbly she serves me. She's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. She's laid her own glory in the dust for my sake. She has given her most precious possession for me in love. She kissed my feet and she's broken that box, that flask of oil. Are you listening, Simon? You didn't anoint me, but she's acknowledged who I am. She's anointed my feet with that oil. Simon, she is demonstrating what you don't possess. What's that? It's the wonder of grace and faith which works by love. That's what the woman's got. The punchline which hits home is very simple and separates Simon from the woman. Therefore, because you are as you are, Simon, because she is as she is, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. But he doesn't say that to Simon. Her sins are forgiven. Not yours, Simon. You don't love me. You see, Simon, she loves so much. You got the question right concerning the debtors. She loves me so much, but you love me so little, because she's been forgiven so much, and you've not been forgiven at all, Simon. You're full of your own self-righteousness. She recognizes she's full of sin, and her sins are forgiven, because she loves much. That's the evidence. She's not forgiven because she loves. She loves because she's forgiven. Her faith. She has faith. She believes something. That's what faith is. It's believing something that everyone else doesn't see. What does she believe? She believes that this man, Jesus, is the Saviour. She believes that he forgives sin. And she's rejoicing in that fact. And that faith is acknowledged by the Saviour when he says to her, your sins are forgiven. Yet still the world challenges the Saviour and those who put their trust in him in verse 49. The Pharisee and his cronies sitting at the table start muttering to themselves. They're talking amongst themselves. Who's this man think he is? Who is this who even forgives sins? This dear woman, she must have felt that action, mustn't she? But she goes home. How does she go home? She goes home in peace. She's got the reassuring words of her Saviour ringing in her ears. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She's like the tax collector. Later on in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 18, he went home justified rather than the other. Who was the other? It was another Pharisee. Friend, how are you going home tonight? Are you going home like the woman? Or are you going home like the Pharisee? You see, Jesus, as he closed that parable in Luke 18 at verse 14, the tax collector went home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Do you think better of yourself than you should think? Then you need to be humbled. But he who humbles himself shall be exalted. The Pharisee received a humbling experience that day. But the woman received an exalting experience. So I ask again, how are you going home tonight? Are you going home with your sin forgiven? With peace in your heart? Full of love for the Lord? Your life on Monday morning, your life when you get home, your conversation will demonstrate if you're going home out full of love for the Lord. As Jesus said so simply, and he's so simple in his words, isn't he? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Or are you going home with your sin unforgiven? Going home with no peace? Going home with little or no love for the Lord? You're going home one or the other. I'm going home one or the other. And again, your life and your conversation will demonstrate which of these two you are. But perhaps, just maybe, you're going home tonight with a longing for forgiveness. You're going home tonight longing for that peace that the woman had. You're going home, oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty adore. Is that how you're going home tonight? Well, friend, don't listen to those who tell you to invite Jesus into your life. It's never a question of that. Simon did that. Simon invited Jesus into his home. It's not your inviting Jesus that does it. Rather, it's your response to what Jesus does to you that does it. What is your response tonight? If you're in that position where you just want forgiveness, you want peace, you want more love, the Lord calls to you. We talk about the invitations of the gospel. They're not the invitations of a sinner to Jesus. They're the invitations of Jesus to sinners. Oh, that's so wonderful. Those of us here tonight who know and love the Lord, it wasn't because we invited him, was it? It's because he called us. He is the sovereign Lord. And what does the Lord call you tonight? What does he say to you tonight? Then he said to them all, and I'm jumping ahead into chapter 9 and verse 23. He's talking about those who love the Lord. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And where, if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, will it take you? If you follow him, it will take you to a cross. And what happened on that cross was that redemption, your salvation, was accomplished. And if you follow him, you won't stop at the cross. You won't stop at a crucifix. They're valueless, a waste of time and space. Christ is not on the cross. But follow him to the cross, that you may discover what he did there for you. And follow on. Follow to a grave that is now empty. For Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Salvation was not only completed, but salvation was confirmed in that empty grave. And follow beyond the grave. If you follow the Lord, yes, you will follow through life. But ultimately, those who have come to the cross, who have come to the empty tomb, will one day follow him into glory. That's the end. No, it's not. It's the beginning. It's the beginning of the fullness of love flowing between a Saviour and those that he has saved. And from those that are saved towards that Saviour. Love is always two-way. The Saviour loved me and gave himself for me. Therefore I love him. And it's that way round. But it's always two-way. So I close this evening. Do you love the Lord? How much do you love him? Do you love him little? Or do you love him much? Those who are forgiven little or none, love him little or none. Those who are forgiven much, love much. And he loves them much. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and Father in heaven, these beautiful passages of Scripture, Lord, we can get all soppy and sentimental over them. But Lord, how robust they are. How they face us. And yet, Lord, for those of us who know and love you, we find our hearts are strangely warmed, as Wesley put it, when we consider your love for us and what that love accomplished for us. And we immediately sing with Good Gatsby again, "Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more." O Lord, receive us. And Lord, may there be a return of love from every heart this evening. for your glory and our good. Amen.